One night, about 9:30 or 10 o'clock, I was taking a shower, preparing to put on my pajamas and robe and lounge around a little bit before retiring. I heard someone come in, heard the door close, the front door, or basement door, I forgot which. But I finished my shower, and I came out of the bathroom and down the hall, and I heard a man's voice, a deep man's voice, but he was reading a children's book, Sammy the Dirty Dog or something like that. And I just stood in the hall a minute and I listened, and this big man's voice was talking about this little dirty dog and the things he was doing, and he'd run away from home and got in the coal pile, and then he got in a mud puddle, and then he came home and the children didn't recognize him. And I thought, who is that? And I walked into the room, and Doris was sitting over here on this sofa, and Carrie Grace was just 3 at that time. She's got a birthday this week or before. She was 3, and sitting beside her, with this book open in his lap, was the vice president of C&O Railroad, with an office on the 14th floor of the terminal building in Cleveland, Ohio, a man who deals in millions of dollars in computers and figures and facts and railroads and miles of tracks and engines and all these things, reading that little Sammy the Dirty Dog to my little granddaughter. I just had to stand there a minute and watch. And something occurred to me. How marvelous and gracious is our Lord, who thunders upon the mountain, who speaks with the smoke and the lightning and the majesty and the power of God, who knows all things. We talk about knowing how to shoot a rocket to the moon. He knows where the other moons are, their orbit, their course, their direction, their fate therein. He knows all things, holds the universe in his hand, and all the galaxies, all the how many of them there are. Speaks on the wind, rides upon the storm, holds the nations as a drop in the bucket. And yet he comes down here and talks to me in my language, in stories. That's what it says in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them by stories. Like that big man, compassionate enough and loving enough and affectionate enough to sit and talk in the language of a 3-year-old. And she sat there and carried on a conversation. I just went on and sat in my chair and listened to him. And she talked to him, he talked to her. And they got right down in the mud puddle with Sammy the Dirty Dog, you know. It was astounding. But not nearly as astounding as this. When my Lord Jesus Christ comes and Charlie talks to me in language I can understand. I don't know why we preachers want to get so eloquent and lofty and intellectual. We're not like our master, nor are we doing the work of our master. Our master came down here and spoke to them in language they understood, at least in their heads. Oh, that I had a heart. Oh, that I had a heart to come down off my high horse and sit at his feet like Mary and learn. You know, someone said, he that is willing to learn has already been taught of God. But it's hard to find somebody willing to learn. See, so most everybody knows everything. That's my problem. It's not that I don't have anything to say it. I don't have anybody to say it to. No ear. No ear. Oh, for an ear. Oh, for an ear to listen to his words. I'm not asking you to listen to the voice of a man. But these are his words. This is his message. Oh, for a heart to sit at his feet, to love him like Mary, to just hang on every word. Oh, for a teachable spirit, willing to be taught. Lord, here am I, just a child, teach me. And Jesus spake unto them in stories. There's so many lessons in this parable, I feel totally inadequate. I could never exhaust the message. If I spoke for years, I'd never exhaust this message, but there's some things I see here. I'm going to try to cover six. There's six things I'm going to try to bring out from this parable. Number one, and most important of all, I think the first one is most important. The king is going to honor his son. If we learn that this morning, we'll have learned a valuable lesson. The king's going to honor his son. The next thing is the method by which he'll honor his son. Now, this is very unusual, the method that he chooses to use to honor his son. Then thirdly, we're going to see the king refused and dishonored. And fourthly, so the king sends an effectual invitation, an effectual call. And then fifthly, we're going to see the feast, but we're going to see an enemy there. And then we're going to see, sixthly, the king act as a judge. The king stepping in. Now, first of all, verse 2. Our master now, he's teaching us as children in words we can understand, in language we can understand, but in truth that's profound. You can put profound truth in simple language, Jim. It can be done. If we want to, badly enough. If we want to. I've often wanted to say to doctors, I've often wanted to say to them, why don't you say that so I can understand it? I think they like to baffle us. I think they don't know, and they don't want us to know that they don't know, so they use some of these words, you know. I really do. I think a lot of preachers are like that. They can't put it simply because it's not simple to them. It can be done. And our master simply says here, there's a king, a monarch, a ruler, who wishes to honor his son. That's it. There's a king. He has a son. He loves him, proud of him. He's going to honor that son. He's going to honor that son with a marriage feast. He's going to have a banquet. He's going to have a great banquet in honor of his son. Now, that's what the king chooses to do, to honor his son. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. And if you get this, you learn something that will form a foundation for the rest of your understanding of the Scriptures. The grand design, the great and grand design, and Jonathan Edwards has a chapter in his book, The History of Redemption, on the design of redemption. I believe that's the book it's in. The grand design of creation, of providence, and of redemption is to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, that's the grand design of creation, of providence, and of regeneration and redemption. The design of regeneration is not just to get you to heaven. I beg your pardon. I hope you understand that God didn't create this world and send his son to die and do all that he's doing just to get you to heaven or to get me to hell, keep us out of hell. Now, that's the great result of what he's done. That's his grand design results in you going to heaven and missing hell. But the grand design, the glorious design of God in all things, and I say this, Gerald, emphatically, is to honor Christ. Now, let me show you that in a few verses of Scripture. First of all, in John 5. And I want you to think that over. That's not off the top of my head. That's not just preaching. That's true. In John chapter 5, verse 23, it says here that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Now look at this. Colossians 1, verse 18. While you're turning there, you know the book of Philippians tells us that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's God's great design. Now look at Colossians 1, 18. He is the head. Go back to verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Christ and for Christ. He's before all things. By him all things consist. He is the head of the church, the body of the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that, watch it, in all things he might have the preeminence. You understand that, boys? You understand that, young ladies? That's God's design and purpose to honor Christ. Now, if you think little of Christ, you can't have any part in God's kingdom, because those in God's kingdom honor the Son with all honor and all praise and all preeminence. Now, he's already infinitely glorified in his divine person. He said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The scripture says, let all the angels of God worship him. Christ in his divine person is already glorified. Put that down. That's so. Already glory in his divine person. Secondly, he's already glorified as creator. We read that in Colossians. All things were made by him and for him, and by them that by him they consist. As he said, let there be light, and there was light. He made the mountains to rise and the valleys to be deepened and the plains to be stretched out and the oceans to be filled, and this far shall you come and no further. He's already glorified in the preserver of all things. As the preserver of all things, he says the government's on his shoulder. The government. But there's another area in which he will be glorified. As I say, get this, his power, his excellency, his wisdom, his sovereignty, his holiness, all these things are seen, glorified, and magnified in creation, in providence, as the preserver of all things. But there's something missing. You know what it is? His grace will be magnified. His grace will be glorified. Turn to Exodus. Let me show you this. This is so very vital. This is the heart of this whole thing. Exodus 33. This king says, I'm going to honor my son. This is what it's all about. When the invitation goes out, you won't understand it unless you know what they're invited to. When they refuse, you're not going to understand the depths of the refusal, the evil of the refusal, unless you know what they're refusing, Jolly. See that, Frank? You've got to know that this whole thing's to honor Christ. What makes a man's unbelief so terrible is he believes not God. He believes not the Son of God. What makes a man's refusal to receive Christ so terrible is the one whom he refuses to receive, the one whom he refuses to honor. This king says, this is my son. I love him. He's the apple of my eye. He's my well-beloved. He's my only son. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to exalt him. I'm going to enthrone him. I'm going to give him a name above every name. I'm going to make a feast to his glory. Throughout the whole banqueting years of eternity, he's going to be glorified. My son. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in his divine person. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. As creator, he made all things. It has the stamp and mark of his own person and glory, his wisdom, his handiwork. Everything, when the leaves start forming on the trees, and life, and the beautiful, while I was down in Cherokee, seeing the dogwoods and the redwoods, and standing on those 6,000-foot mountains and looking down in those valleys, that's stamped with the hand of my master. He made those things. I said to Doris, ain't nothing wrong with this world. Not a thing wrong with it except sin. Get that out, and it'd be something. Wouldn't it be something? My Lord made it. It bears his brand. Like you can look at a picture, Bob can, I can. He can look at a picture and tell you who painted it by the brush strokes, by the style. I can tell you who made this world by the style. My Lord made this world. It's beautiful. Oh, I tell you, that those floating white clouds go by and the sun shines and God washes the world with rain and the snow piles high and bears the brush stroke of my Lord. Ah, he's glorified as a creator, and he preserves all things. But he's going to be glorified as Savior. Moses said in verse 18 of Exodus 33, Lord, show me your glory. He said, I'll make my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'm going to be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'm going to show mercy to whom I will show mercy. In verse 6 of chapter 34, look across the page. And the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. But he will proclaim his name as Savior. His grace will be magnified. His love will be magnified. Thanks be unto God. He will honor his Son by showing not only his wisdom, his creative power, his providence, his preserving power and wisdom, but he's going to show his grace. Show his grace. All right, quickly. Secondly, how? The method. Go back to our text, Matthew 22. How does this king intend to glorify his Son? What method does he choose by which to glorify his Son? Now, I've read where these kings of olden times, if they had one son, a spoiled brat usually, brought up on the fat of the land, and when the king wanted to honor that son, he took the army out and conquered a little country over here and put that little puppet up on the king on the throne as the ruler of that nation under and put the people under the heels of Junior. That's how he honored him. Or some king wanted to honor his son, and he'd go out and tax everybody to death. He'd put a tax on everything in the country and build his son a big palace next door to his palace with a moat around it, you know, and have all the people waiting on him and farming for him and making vineyards and orchards and all these things. Or else they'd go out to the surrounding kingdoms and say, we're going to honor Junior. So they would empty their treasures, scared to death that if they didn't, the king would come and destroy them. And they'd empty their treasures and bring Junior powerful and rich and elaborate gifts. But this king and the God of glory chooses to honor his son. And how does he do it? He asks no dowry, no tax, no gifts, no bloodshed. He asks nothing. He himself prepares a feast at his own expense. He prepares a feast. He prepares a banquet at his own expense. And he sends out word to the people and says, I'm going to honor my son. I'm going to foot the whole bill. It's going to be totally free. Come without money, without price. Just come. Come with an appetite. Come with a desire to honor my son and meet with me here, and I'm going to give you all of the fruits and blessings and benefits of my kingdom while you sit around the table and honor my son. Matthew Henry spoke of this feast, and he said this, four things you might want to jot them down. He said, first of all, this feast, this eternal banquet, is a banquet of love. Of love. It was love that spread the feast. It was love that chose to honor the Son. It was love that included me. It was love that invited me to come. And it's love that keeps me. And when I gather around the table of my Lord, it is called a love feast. Secondly, this feast is not only a feast of love, it's a feast of joy. Now, I get depressed, and I know you do. I don't like that song, Happy All the Time, simply because Gerald is not so. I'm not happy all the time. I'd be lying if I said I was. I think the Apostle Paul, who wrote, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, who talked about the joy of Christ, and that is a continual joy. That's a continual peace, and that's a continual rest. But he also said, I have great heaviness of heart. My brethren, according to the flesh. I bleed for them. I grieve for them. I mourn over them. I pray for them. It's very impossible for me to have continual outward joy with such heavy burdens of heart. I weep over them. And so I'm not saying that I'm happy all the time, but I do question that religion that makes a man miserable. I question that religion that makes a man so strange and peculiar that no one loves him and no one likes him and no one enjoys his presence. I question that religion that puts a person constantly in a state of depression and of doubts and fears where he has no joy of the presence of the living God. Enter into his presence with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. I'm not telling us to put on that phony praise the Lord, hallelujah, all this time, but there's a quiet sense of joy and rest and peace and happiness in knowing Christ, in walking with Christ. And it ought to be manifested in our lives, in our expression, in our countenance. It's a feast of joy. Let me move on. It's not only a feast of love and a feast of joy, but it's a feast of fullness. Everything I need, all my needs are met. The hungry are filled, the thirsty are satisfied, the lonely have company. We have peace and rest. All the fullness of God dwelleth in Him, and in Him we have all that we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And not only that, but it's a feast of fellowship. He said, we have fellowship with Him. Truly our fellowship is with the Son and with the Father. So the King is going to honor the Son. The living God will honor His Son, His well-beloved, His only begotten. Christ is going to be honored. Christ is going to be glorified. This is the heart of the whole thing. The means, the method by which you'll honor Christ is He'll give. He'll give. He'll treat us. He'll bless us. He's invited us to a banquet feast that He has spread. And He sent out word. All right, let's read verse 3. And He sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, to the feast honoring His Son, to the banquet honoring His Son. Come, we're going to honor My Son. Come, we're going to glorify My Son. Come, we're going to exalt My Son. But they would not. When the people heard of the King's feast, and they heard of it. Now, I know the first invitation was like this. He said, come. The second invitation was that everything's ready. And when they heard the words that of the King's feast, when they heard the purpose for it, I'll honor My Son. When they heard the purpose, when they heard that they were invited to come and join in this great feast, honoring the Son, it does not say they could not come. It says they would not come. Now, brethren, I've got hold of something here. I've got hold of something. The first thing this shows, I know we excuse a man, well, he's confused about religion. I know we excuse a fellow, we say, well, He was raised in this doctrine or that doctrine or some other doctrine, and he doesn't understand the truth of what salvation is. I know we excuse all these things, but let me tell you something. This is clear as a bell in God's Word. God's going to honor Christ. And the call goes forth, I have prepared My feast. All things are ready. You are invited to worship My Son, to glorify My Son, to exalt My Son. And I'm tired of preachers inviting people to the front, to even a doctrine or to a law or to an ordinance or to whatever. That's not the invitation. It's to honor His Son. Now, when that invitation is sounded loud and clear, and that's sounded here, we're not inviting you to a catechism or a creed. We're not inviting you even to a social club. We're not inviting you to a ball game. The invitation extended from this pulpit is the same one extended by this King. You come with Me to honor My Son. Now this is what made the King angry. Number one, this is what they said when He didn't come. We don't care for Your Son. That's it, Bruce. That's what they said. We don't care for Your Son. We don't intend to be numbered among those honoring Your Son. We don't intend to be numbered with those who praise Your Son. Well, I don't go there to church because I just don't like the way they sing. I don't go there to church because I go somewhere else to church. I don't go there to church because there's not enough parking. I don't go there to church because they don't have enough celebrations for the young people. I don't go yakety yakety yak. Let me tell you something. We're here to honor His blessed, glorious, well-beloved, only begotten Son. And you liar, you don't honor Him because you don't care for His Son. Why don't you quit lying on God Almighty? That's the way the whole thing is. That's where it stacks up. That's what it's all about here. Is that the truth, Jim? That's what it is right there. Forget your excuses. That's what they did. It says up here, verse 5, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, one to his merchandise. They had other things more important than honoring His Son. I'm hitting on this thing now. They were disloyal to the king. They were insulting to the son. They despised and rejected his grace and his love, and therefore they're going to feel his wrath. This is where it is, Eddie, right here. This is where the whole thing is, right here. I'm tired of hearing people talk about go to church, phooey. I'm tired of hearing people talk about religion. I'm tired of hearing people talk about all these rules and regulations and all these different things. The whole essence of this thing right here is this. God Almighty says, bow down and honor my son. The question is my son. The question is his honor, his worship, his glory. I prepared a feast. All things are ready. Didn't tell you to bring anything. Well, I hate to go down there. They're always taking up an offering. I didn't tell you to bring anything, God says. If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you the cattle on 1,000 hills of mine. The gold and silver, it hadn't been mine. He said, I'm telling you to come honor my son. I'm going to honor my son. Christ is going to be praised. Even poorly, but he's going to be praised. Christ is going to be honored. Christ is going to be exalted. Christ is going to be glorified. Christ is going to be worshipped. And if you refuse, God says, I'll deal with you. Listen, he was angry, verse 7. He sent his armies and destroyed those people and burned up their cities. Burned up their cities. Oh, I tell you, this is the reason I said if you don't get point number one, you're going to miss the whole essence of this story, this message. Our Lord Jesus Christ is sitting down here dealing with us as a child, as a father deals with a child in compassion and concern. He said, this is the way it is. There is a great king, the living God, and he's going to honor his son. He's prepared the whole question as his son. The thing revolved around his son. That's what the marriage was about. That's why it was prepared. That's why the feast was spread. That's why the celebration was there. That's why the orchestra was hired. That's why the people came. He said, come on now, and let's honor my son. Let's honor my son. And they said, not us. We ain't going to honor your son. We're not going to honor your son. All right, so he says, well, somebody's going to, verse 8. So he called his servants. The fourth thing, the effectual call goes forth. He called his servants. And he said, my wedding is ready. We're going to have a wedding. We're going to have some guests. And those that were bidden were not worthy. You go out into the highways, and as many as you find, you bid them to the marriage. Over in Luke, it says, you go find the lame and the halt and the blind and the naked and the beggars and the poor and all of them, and you tell them to come. Go out and find the needy, the hungry, the poor. They'll come. They'll come because they need my son. They need, to whom much is forgiven, he'll love much. I find this, that a man's love for the word is motivated by his love for Christ, the author of the word. I find that a man's generosity is motivated and in direct proportion as he understands God's generosity to him. That's right. A man's attitude toward others in a forgiving spirit, generally, is in proportion as he feels forgiven and has he been partaker of God's mercy. That's all in connection with Christ. I find a person's loyalty and faithfulness to the kingdom of God depends upon his loyalty and faithfulness to the Son of God. It all depends on need. I need thee, precious Jesus, for I'm full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty. My heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee. The blood of Christ most precious is my only plea. I need thee, precious Jesus. I'm very poor. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I have no earthly store. I need the love of Jesus to help me on my way, to guide my doubting footsteps, to be my strength and stay. I need him. I'm here because I'm needy. I'm here because I find a filling for an empty heart. That's why. Now, this is the basis of it. God says, I'm going to honor my son. I'm going to honor my son. I'm going to glorify my son. Everything's going to be for his preeminence. You're invited, but they didn't need him. They said, no, we don't have any use for your son or you either one. We're not interested. We're rich and increased with goods. We got a fine garden over here and a farm, merchandise and stores and all these things. We don't, you know, you go ahead and get somebody. All right, he said, I'll get somebody to honor my son. I'll get somebody to honor my son. And that person that honors my son is going to be the one who needs him. One who finds in Christ his healing and finds in Christ his dress and finds in Christ his peace and finds in Christ his joy and finds in Christ his rest. He'll honor. Oh, he'll honor Christ with his heart. He won't be just saying Lord with his lips, but Lord with his heart. All right, let's get to the next thing. 5, quickly. And when the king came in to see the guests, verse 11. Now, it seems to me that those who were invited and those who came to the feast were poor. They were dirty and ragged and maimed and halt. Their garments would not do for this occasion. Their garments wouldn't do. The glory of the occasion, the surroundings, you just didn't come in dressed like they were dressed. And even so, the presence of the Lord demands holiness. The presence of God demands righteousness. The presence of God demands purity. The presence of God demands a glory like his glory. So all of us, and we're willing, boy, I'm willing to drop my old shattered, tattered, ragged garments and put on his robe of righteousness, aren't you? I'm ready to be cleansed and washed and purified in his blood. I must be. I don't want to come into the presence of the king except clothed in the righteousness of Christ, clothed in the beauty of Christ, clothed in the wedding garment of faith in Christ and love for Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the holiness of Christ, cleansed and made pure and covered all of my wretchedness and leprosy and corruption, covered and in a garment just like the son's garment. I'm going to be just like him. Now all the guests, there the guests are. They come to honor the son. They've come at the invitation of the king. They've come empty-handed with nothing. They've come to partake of all his blessing in honor of his son, to glorify his son. I'm here because I love the son. He's done so much for me. Well, some fella came in, it says, and there was a fella there that had not on a wedding garment. He was clothed in his own clothes. He didn't have on a wedding garment. Now, this man was there to share the food. He was there to enjoy the music. He was there to see his friends. You filling all this in? A lot of folks that want pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, they'll be glad to share in the pie. They tell me they're going to eat 12 manner of fruit in all its season. And the music, I hear people talk about the music in heaven. It's going to be something, David. And this fellow wanted to hear that music. He'd heard they had the real music. And he wanted to see mom. He missed his mom. She died. And he wanted to see mom, and he wanted to see his neighbors. And he sure wanted to see them streets of gold. The ones with the potholes down here, asphalt, just don't appeal to me much. I want to see them smooth, woody streets of gold. And those gates of jasper and walls of precious stones and those mansions. That old boy wanted to see every one of those things, but he wasn't there to honor the son. Because he wasn't dressed like the son. He wasn't there to honor the son. He was there for the music. He was there for the fellowship. He was there for the food. He was there for all the things they were handing out. He was there. But when he came to that feast, he came clothed in his own righteousness. My garments. This is what it's all about. It goes back to that second verse. The king says, I'm going to honor my son. And those that come in my presence will be dressed like him. They'll be holy like him. They'll be cleansed like him. They'll be conformed to his image. And they'll be delighted to be that way. But this man came in, and the king walked in, and he said in verse 12, my friend, how did you come in here, or why did you come in here not having on a wedding garment? Why? I ask you this. I know there may be right here in this congregation this morning, there may be people who are not looking to Christ alone for salvation. And you're You pray, you talk to God, you come into God's presence, and I ask you, why? Why do you do that? The king came in here, and the purpose of the thing was to honor his son. The banquet was purposed, planned, prepared, and provided to honor his son. That's what it's all about. That's the way it started. That's the way it was completed. That's the way it ended. This is what it's like. It's to honor my son. Now he comes to him and says, why'd you come in here? You could have gone down the street. You could have desecrated some other place. This banquet's for Christ's sake. This glory is for Christ. This whole thing's for Christ. Why, he said, why? You see what I'm trying to get across? And that's what you can have your works, but have it somewhere else. You can have your ragged fig leaf aprons, but have it somewhere else. This is to honor Christ. You can play ball. You can whoop-de-doo. You can jump pews. You can throw sambas. Do it wherever you want to. You can whitewash the flesh. You can do what you want to, but this is to honor the Son. Get it out of here. You can sing, have a little talk with Jesus, but sing it out the cabaret. Don't sing it here. You can sing about your mansion in glory and how you've worked for Jesus and served and dedicated and done all, but sing it somewhere else. Go somewhere else and do it. This is for the Son. You can preach your intellectualism. Preach it. Nobody cares. Have your own banquet. Have your own shindig. Have your own celebration, but this is for the Son. Stand up and give your testimony and brag about what you've done and what you've given and how you served God and labor and what you've given up. Do it anywhere you want to. But God said, don't do it here. Why did you come here? That's what I want to know. He came in. Everybody there was dressed like the Son. Everybody there was singing about the Son. Everybody there was honoring the Son. Everybody there was glorifying the Son, except this speckled bird sitting right here. And the Master came in and said, why? Why? You could have played your game somewhere else. You could have desecrated. There's plenty of places you could have done that. But no. You, just like those folks that wouldn't come, you're worse off. You came and insulted the Son in his own feast. Now, you're twofold more the child of hell than they are. Yeah, you come and brought your filthy garments. You've come and brought your rags. You've come with your appetite. You've come with an insulting, dishonoring spirit right here in the presence of my Son. And so he said in verse 13, bind him hand and foot. And I hate to be my face frown like this, but this is sad. This is tragic. And take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Why? The man was speechless, verse 12 says. He didn't have any defense. But you notice something else? He was still too blooming proud to ask for mercy. He still didn't ask for mercy. He just sat there. He just sat there. What are you doing here? And you can do that today. You can rebuke the religionist. He's not going to say, God help me, have mercy upon me, shut my big mouth. No, all right, bind him hand and foot and throw him out. Brethren, I do believe, I've asked God, I've cried before him, I've sought the meaning of this parable. I believe I have it. The king says, I'm going to honor my son. I'm going to honor my son. I'm going to honor Christ. Every knee's going to bow in heaven, earth, and hell. I'm going to exalt Christ. That's the design of everything God's created, everything God's purposed. And he sent out a gracious invitation. He says, come, all things are ready. They said, we're not going to honor your son. We don't care about you, don't care about your son. Well, he said, I'll have some people. So he went out there and he found the lame and the halt and the dirty and the ragged and the blind. King, we're not fit for your presence. I'll make you fit. we love your son and we want to honor him, but we can't like we are. We're just in our deformity and our wretchedness and rags and filth. I'll make you fit. I'll make you fit. So he put them all on a wedding garment, gave them all straightness of back and tenderness of heart and strength of limb and keenness of eye and keenness of hearing, and brought them into the son's presence and washed them in the blood of the Lamb, clothed them in the righteousness of Christ. Boy, they were singing and praising. That fella came in, singing his own tune, praising his own self, exalting his own righteousness. And the king came over. I know he called him friend, like Judas kissed Christ and called him friend. He said, why'd you do it? Why'd you do it? You knew what this was all about. Why? Nothing to say. Got no alibi. Well, just take him away. Our Father, impress this upon my heart and upon the heart of every person here. Your great design, your grand and glorious purpose in all things is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so evident from your word. He shall have preeminence. Every knee shall bow. He died that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. He has all authority in heaven and earth. The banquet of mercy is in Christ's name and for Christ's glory, and throughout all eternity we'll feast upon him in his presence and for his glory. We'll be clothed in his righteousness. Teach us this truth. But Lord, show us that we're among those who need him most. We have no right to this feast. We have no claim on these mercies. It's in him and because of him. Show us that we are among the halt and the blind. Make us, show us how empty and wicked we are by nature, and show us how Christ is everything, and we'll want to come to the feast. We'll flee to the feast. We'll enjoy the feast. We'll revel in his glory, in his presence. Be so good. We pray it for Christ's sake. Amen.